right, now the second piece of good news I have for you is from God's Word today. And so as we are talking about the Gospel of Mark, we are still in the early sermons. I think this is sermon number 3 as we're leading through the Gospel. I've been in and out a bit this summer with vacation time, and yep, I'm gone again this next Sunday. We'll get back on track here pretty quickly. But we're looking this morning once again at Mark 1. So if you will take your Bibles and open to that place, we'll prepare to read here in just a moment. But we're looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ in the early days of that ministry, the King himself, who has come down among us finally, long promised through the ages, all the way back to the opening chapters of the Bible, literally. In Genesis 3, he is now here among us in the Gospel of Mark, preaching the good news of the kingdom and calling disciples at this point now to come and follow him. We began to look at that call of the Lord. We're calling it his audacious call, this call of the king is. We began to consider it a couple of weeks ago to see what it means for us today, as well as what it would have meant for those fishermen there by the Sea of Galilee so many centuries ago. And we're going to take one more pass at this today, because there is simply too much to gobble at one bite. I found that out as I was preparing to preach that. So this is pass number 2 before we move on. And we want to see, again, continuing the same theme, see what this call of Christ meant to those men then and what it means to us still today. And so we turn to the Word of God now in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Let's give our reverent and holy attention to the reading and the hearing of God's Word. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. So, Father in heaven, we give you thanks today as we come into this time of preaching and hearing. It strikes me, Lord, that there is no other person on earth that you have chosen to bring this message than the one standing in this pulpit this morning. Lord, that both humbles me and encourages me. And in the same vein, Lord, those people who you have gathered here in your kind providence, these and no other are the ones that are intended to hear this message from your word today. We are handling holy things, Lord. We realize that. We are completely incapable of understanding and implementing these things apart from the grace of your Holy Spirit that is promised to us as we look to you in faith. And so, Spirit, you who inspired these words to be written down for our instruction and encouragement, and indeed for our salvation, so many years ago, we pray that you would come and do the ministry that only you can do, that you would sanctify and encourage your people. And if there be those among us today who are outside of the kingdom that Jesus has come to proclaim, announce, and indeed set up in this world, we pray that this would be the day where, at the very least, you would draw people a step or two closer to that kingdom. And perhaps even, Lord, in your mighty grace, even draw someone over the line. And so, Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So here is the king himself before us in Mark 1, calling his first disciples, Simon and Andrew and James and John, calling these men and showing us in that call not only what it meant to them in the original setting, but also giving us, I think, incredibly important insight and encouragement in terms of what this call also means for us still today. We began to look at that a couple of weeks, just a really quick review. We saw that his call is audacious in some ways that perhaps we lose sight of just because of the familiarity of a text like this. But we recall together that the audacious call of Jesus means that he is calling us to the kinds of places that we would probably tend to overlook or think were not worth our time. He begins in Galilee. You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Most people would say no and would have scratched their heads to see the king going there first and staying there for a long time. And yet Jesus sees places in ways that we don't. And part of answering his call to discipleship means learning to see places as he does. That's just as important as learning how to study your Bible, actually. Seeing through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And he does that in us progressively as we follow the call of the king. He also is audacious in terms of the kinds of people that he calls. People who are, by and large, just ordinary folk. No special training. I'm not running them or us down, but most of us would not have made the stage at the Republican National Convention last week. You know, that's for people like Hulk Hogan, right? And Kid Rock and people like that. Well, we're not those kind of people. And neither were Simon and Andrew and James and John. Jesus sees something in people, not so much what they are in and of themselves, but what he is going to make of them. And by and large, not exclusively, but by and large, he just calls common people to come and follow him and then uses them to do great things. And so much for the unconventionality of this, right? So far, we're going to press on this morning and see two other facets of this call of Jesus Christ and why it's so gripping, if we can just let this wash over us and consider carefully what's going on here. We're going to move on to consider, as you see on your outline there, the kinds of priorities that Jesus claims when he calls you to be his disciples. And the theme here is to notice how absolutely comprehensive and absolutely sweeping and unconditional are the claims that this king lays upon the lives of all who would follow him. I want us to notice his claim to kingship, first of all, over your job. My job too, but your job, I think, as it is on the outline here. And so we look at verse 16 of the text here. As he is passing along the Sea of Galilee, he sees Simon and Andrew, those two brothers, casting their nets into the sea. And Jesus said to them, verse 17, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And then you notice the response immediately, the scripture says, they left their nets and followed him. And so just think of the audacity of that. They have hardly laid eyes on Jesus ever in their lives before. They probably saw him at his baptism, if you look back at John chapter 1. So there'd been some contact. I don't know that there had been any kind of a personal conversation. And here along comes Jesus, and he doesn't ask them if they could spare a dime. He calls them completely away from this vocation that they had been pursuing all their lives, and immediately they leave it all behind and they follow him. They've been catching fish for as long as they could remember, but now he is going to use them to catch men. And so you see, this is a call that claims the crown rights of Jesus Christ over your job and over your vocation. I want us to notice also his claim to kingship over your relationships. I love the way this is nuanced, because that doesn't come out so much with Simon and Andrew, but with James and John. And so as we see in verse 19 and 20, goes on a bit farther. He sees James and John. They're in the boat mending their nets. And immediately, verse 20, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And so you notice here that Jesus is not just talking leaving your nets and your boats. He's talking about you leaving your daddy, right? And all of the friends and co-workers that you have known and worked around all your life. And so we think of the audacity that represents, that here Jesus says, again, hardly knowing these men, they hardly knowing him, calling them to lay that all aside and put it behind to follow something new. Now, I think at this point, this is not in Mark 1, I'm zooming out a little bit into the overall gospel accounts of how Jesus calls people. And so we're going to stop nibbling around the edges of this and go right to the heart of the matter and notice that Jesus' claim to kingship in our lives is a claim to priority over your all. Not just the boats, not just the nets, the father, the friends, the besties, and all the rest of that. It's a call to surrender all of our lives to him. Luke 9, if anyone would come after me, Jesus says. You can complete that phrase, right? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find that. So he is not just asking for this or that little department of my life and your life. He is asking, in fact, he is claiming to rule completely over it all. So now, okay, let's step back from that for a minute. And just draw a takeaway. What's the question become for us in light of what we're seeing here? I think the question is, are you yielded to these comprehensive claims of Jesus Christ over every nook and cranny and department of your life? That is a very challenging question, isn't it? Am I really sold out to Christ? Or is there some area that I am holding back like Gollum's precious, right? That nobody's going to have that but me. There's a story that has come down through history. There may be some legendary elements here, but it's worth telling because it's very applicable here. But anyway, it concerns the Emperor Charlemagne. For you historians out there who may know that he ruled essentially over all of Europe back in the 8th century. He was a Christian, so the story goes, and insisted that his entire army be baptized. Probably not a wise thing for even a king like Charlemagne to do, because you don't come to know the Lord and get saved by being baptized. You come to know the Lord by putting your faith in him. But anyway, he was going by whatever light he had. He was a Christian. He felt like it would be a good idea for his army, therefore, to be baptized just for some insurance when they went into battle. And so, yes, the army got baptized, sort of. They all went down into, some of you have heard the story, I see some nods and smiles. They all went down into the water, but according to the story, they held their sword arms aloft and would not submit them to the water of baptism, a way of saying to Jesus, Lord, I will give you some of my life. I might even give you most of my life, but there is a corner of my life, i.e. my sword and what I do with that. That is all my business and absolutely none of yours. But when the king calls you, there are no exceptions, no exclusions, and no fine print in this contract at all. The king is claiming crown rights over all we are and all we have. And unless we yield it all to him, we cannot be his disciples. Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, as Christ puts it there. Now, all right, that's a pretty tall order, right? Audacious, maybe. So having seen these bold claims that Christ made, then my intent here is not to water this down. I want you to hear me carefully. But I do need to point out that these claims of Christ, while every bit as absolute for all of us now as they ever were for Simon, Andrew, James, and John, yet, having said that, they stand in their absoluteness, it is also important to see that in most cases, they do not land on us now and do not work themselves out in our lives now in precisely the same way. I know it sounds like I'm speaking out of both sides of my mouth here, but let me just hang with me for a minute. I'll try to explain what I mean by that. I am suggesting that these claims of Christ that we see here, just as absolute and just as valid, typically in the lives of his disciples ever since the days of the apostles have not applied in quite the same way. Now, why do I say that? Well, because these men that we see him calling here in Mark chapter 1, yes, they were called as disciples, but they are also called as apostles, right? Ultimately, they were a group of 12 men. Jesus had a special work for them to do, which work has been finished with the passing of the apostolic age and is never to be repeated. It never needs to be repeated, and so it's not. With apologies to some people who call themselves apostles, that's not true. They're not apostles. Because there are 12 apostles, and we're looking at four of them here. What were they called to? They were called to be the initial landing force of the gospel of the kingdom, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ in the early days of the New Testament church. They were to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. That will be extremely important after the events of Good Friday and Easter Sunday morning, and later still, God will use them as the writers of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that all that they have written down for us comes literally and ultimately from the mouth of God himself. Those roles are over and done. They are finished. And that's why these apostles, to the last man, were called to make such a radical change in their lives. Yes, they changed jobs. Yes, they left families behind. And every last one of these men, with the possible exception of the Apostle John, would literally lay down their lives in this world before it was over for their testimony to the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so it's fair to say, I believe, that all of the claims of Jesus on us are just as absolute now as they ever were. Yet they work themselves out in the lives of the apostles in a way that they don't usually, sometimes they do, but usually they don't. Because I think experience shows us all that when we answer the call of the king, it is far less likely that he will call us to abandon the boats and the nets, and far more likely that he will send us right back to our old jobs with a new sense of purpose and with a whole new motivation to serve the people around us and in so doing serve the king himself. Does that make sense what I'm saying here? He called them from being fishermen to being full-time apostles. When he called me, he took me out of my job. I was an army guy. And maybe Ray's sitting in here. I see him back there. Maybe Jesus is going to call him. But most of you guys, you're probably doing the same thing you did when Jesus called you. And that's right. Doesn't mean you've compromised the call. It means you have a whole new purpose in the calling that the Lord put you into long before you even knew that he had the gun sights of his grace trained upon you. And furthermore, while he may change our relationships in a radical way these days, calling us to leave friends and family behind, I believe the experience shows us it is also far more likely that the king sends us right back to the people we have been with all along to love and serve them in a new way, the way he has loved and served us. And so the call is just as absolute, and so is the claim. And yet it oftentimes works itself out in a bit of a different way. Sometimes it's harder to stay home than it is to, you know, go off on a new venture. Sometimes it's harder to stay with that job and learn to love it rather than try to escape to something else. But if it's under the lordship of Christ, we know he claims it. It makes all the difference in the world as we come to see that and as the Spirit works in our hearts and lives to make that work out. Now, for my money, I will just share with you all, at the age of 70, I have found that part of the excitement, and I would even say part of the romanticism of following Jesus Christ is that you just never know exactly what this unconventional king is going to do in your life. You don't know how he's going to lead you. But I would say to you, beloved, do not waste too much time worrying about what Jesus might do with you, because whatever the king calls you to, even if it means giving up your job or your relationships, or yes, even your very life, along with the call to, he will always give to his people the want to. So that we will say, when all is said and done, I never made a sacrifice, because my king is the one who gave it all for me. The audacious call of the king who claims his authority over all that we are and all that we have. And then we move on finally to look at the kind of quest that Jesus launches in our lives the moment we begin to follow him. I was listening to a talk not long ago on J.R.R. Tolkien's great work, The Lord of the Rings, and the guy who's probably one of the foremost Tolkien scholars around today is a man named Ralph Wood. He's an American guy. But he was, one of the things that stood out to me in this talk that Dr. Wood was giving, he was bringing out the difference and the distinction between what he calls an adventure and a quest, as that is sort of laid out before us in Tolkien's work. He pointed out, if you're familiar, you're wondering what the heck I'm talking about if you've never read these books, I realize, but probably many of you have. But you think about The Hobbit, that first book, and we have Bilbo Baggins, right? And Bilbo goes on an adventure. You know, he follows the dwarves, accompanies them to the Misty Mountains, where they take on the dragon and come back home with the gold, right? Remember The Hobbit? And so here's the thing about an adventure like that. Adventures can be fun. Adventures can be exciting. They could even be profitable, as Bilbo shows us. But the thing about an adventure is that it rarely changes you in any fundamental way, and you always wind up right back where you started from. I think there's something to that. Now let's contrast that with what happens to Frodo, right, his nephew, in The Lord of the Rings. Frodo does not go on an adventure. Frodo goes on a quest, which is something much more significant, much more weighty, and much more profound than merely an adventure. Because you see, a quest never leaves you the same as you were before. It cannot help but change you forever, and you come back a different person if indeed you come back at all. Jesus, my friends, does not call us to an adventure. He calls us to a quest to become agents of his kingdom in this world, even as at the same time, He is working to grow and develop his kingdom on the inside of us. I love that dynamic. He's using us. There's the big surprise. But he's also changing us in the process. And that was the quest that he had for these men by the sea that day. And that is the same quest that he has for us today. It's a quest, as you'll see there, that is uniquely transforming. It is one that is designed and, in fact, will in the end heal everything in you that is broken. It will restore in your humanity everything that sin has robbed you of, and it will give you back your life, the life you were always intended to live, and the person you were always intended to be by the one who made you for himself from the very beginning. That, my friends, is the transforming power of the quest. Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his son. In 1 Corinthians 3:18, a verse I've always loved, and we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. It's transformational in that way. So the idea is this, that the king who once died to forgive you is now living to transform you, and his work will stand complete one day, and you'll have all eternity to praise him for what he's done. Again, the quest that Jesus launches for us is a quest that is uniquely fulfilling. I can't help in this regard thinking about the woman of the well of Samaria in John 4. You probably know the story. Here she is by the well. She's had seven husbands, I think, except they weren't her husbands. She's on number seven now. And she doesn't even go out in the morning to the well. That's a public space, and it's just kind of a shameful thing, you know, just do what she's done. And so Jesus encounters her there at the well and begins talking to her. And so she is always on the move, always on a search for, I think she knows not what and has not been able to find it. So she's there by the well, and Jesus encounters her there and changes her life. He sends her on this quest that we're talking about here this morning. Remember, back in the day, there was a song pointing out that we are a lot like that woman. This is a cheesy song. We get into the house, but I tried to sing it, so I won't do that. But you know, it goes like the woman at the well. I was seeking for things that do not satisfy. That's kind of our story. We are on our own quest instead of the quest that Jesus has for us, and so we are seeking continually for those things that do not satisfy. We get that brass ring, and it's shiny for 5 minutes, and then we're restless again. And the cycle just repeats itself. But then the king comes to us and says, I'm what you're looking for. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And so Jesus satisfies, you see, all the deep longings of our soul that we could not even put our finger on. And interesting, one of the things about Steve Jobs, he never did any market research. And his explanation was, people don't know what they want until you show it to them. And so that's a bold statement for a human being to make, but Jesus can make that statement. He knows we don't know what we really want until he shows it to us, and he satisfies completely as we join him in the quest in a way that what we're clinging to, perhaps, what we're chasing, will never fill your cup. It's uniquely fulfilling in that way. And finally, it's true to say that while the quest that Jesus has for us is uncomfortable at times, it ultimately leads us into the joyful presence of the one that we were made to love and be loved by from the very get-go. Think about these guys. Jesus called them. That sounded good to them at the time. They had absolutely no idea what they were signing on for, did they? Little did they dream that in not too many days from thence, they would find themselves white-knuckled and hanging on for bare life onto the side of a boat that was swamped on the Sea of Galilee. They had no idea that the quest would take them out on that sea. And then it was across the lake to a place called Gadara, where they encounter this crazed demoniac among the tombs. And, you know, I can imagine them looking at each other saying, "Are we having fun yet?" They never dreamed that the quest would lead them in that direction. And then at the end of his life, which was really the beginning, they never dreamed their hearts would break when they saw their king, the one in whom they had put their hopes, nailed to a cruel Roman cross. So can following Jesus on his quest be uncomfortable at times? We all know the answer to that. It can be extremely uncomfortable, and it will be at times. And we need to be ready for that. And yet Jesus says in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." He is speaking of the destiny that has been marked out for us as we follow him on the quest. And no one who has answered that call ever has or ever will fall short of that great destination. Years ago, a man named George MacDonald, a wonderful English author, penned a whole series of books. He was a fantasy writer, and I have to confess I have the same proclivity toward fantasy stories. We mistakenly think that fantasy stories are for children only, but I would suggest that fantasy stories are actually primarily written for adults. And he wrote this book called The Princess and the Goblin. And the protagonist of the story is a little girl whose name is Irene. You got to go with me. This is fantasy, right? She lives in a big house, and she has a fairy grandmother who sometimes appears to her in an upper room in her attic. And whenever Irene senses that she's in danger, she always runs to that room to find her grandmother, but oftentimes her grandmother doesn't seem to be around. So, you know, what do? I can't find her. And so to solve the problem one day, grandmother gives her a ring and says, "I want you to wear this ring because tied to this ring there is an invisible thread, and I will be holding on to the thread. And so if you're ever in danger, I want you to take off the ring and put it under your pillow and start following the thread." Well, I can't see the thread. You're right, you can't see it, but you can feel it. Reach out. Oh, yeah, there's the thread. Got it. Well, several nights later, in the middle of the evening, Irene realizes all of a sudden there's a goblin right outside her door. And she's absolutely terrified. Takes a minute to remember what grandmother said, takes off her ring, puts it under the pillow, and starts following the thread. And immediately, it seems like it's really working. The thread leads her out of the house and away from the goblin. And she follows it along a bit farther, and then she finally realizes, to her absolute disbelief, that the thread seems to be leading her down into the cave where all the goblins dwell. And she's like, this can't be right. And so she turns around to go back. And the minute she turns around, the thread vanishes. It's no longer there. So she's got no choice but to turn around and follow the thread down into the goblin cave where they all live. Pretty soon she is never going to see the light of day again. And I don't have the time to tell you what happened to her down in that cave. I'll scroll forward to the end of the story. Just like grandmother said, she comes out the other side, and there is her fairy grandmother waiting to receive her on the backside. You see, dear friends, the quest that Jesus sends us on is like that thread. You cannot turn back. You must go forward, even when it hurts. And even when you think it's going to kill you, because there is one waiting for you on the other side of all of that who is holding on to the thread in the place you were always meant to be. I sense that some of you guys need to hear that this morning in terms of what you're going through. I need to take this medicine all the time. I do. And you know, the reason why we can trust that thread that Jesus is holding on to is because we recall that he himself had a thread to follow that was given him by his Father, didn't he? A thread that led him not just down into a goblin cave, but into a place that is darker and more deadly and dangerous than any of us will ever have to face. That thread, of course, led him to the cross. But it didn't stop there either. Because having died for us, he rose for us, he then ascended for us, and now he is the one sitting on his Father's throne above who is holding that thread for us. It's an audacious quest. It's an outrageous call. But who would you rather follow than this strange, mighty, humble king who has come so far and stooped so low to love you and to lead you where you're always meant to be? Well, this is the word of God for the people of God, and may he have all the honor and the glory and praise as we take up the cross and follow. Father, thank you for this strange, unconventional, audacious, and yet glorious king who left his Father's throne above, so infinite his grace, and emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. That's us, Lord. Thank you for that thread that you followed. Thank you for the thread you placed in our hands that we might follow you where you are. And may we live in the strength of that as transformed, joyful, confident people as we follow you even this week. And we pray it all in your holy name. Amen.